Radio congregation, if you can do so, why don't you get your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm hopefully going to be dealing with verses 1 through 17. Tomorrow is Good Friday. This Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday. And I am somewhat perplexed and somewhat disgusted and somewhat disturbed and somewhat put out by the way Satan tries to interfere with that most wonderful, wonderful day of the year in which we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On that cross, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. He took upon himself the sin of each and every one who would ever be born again, who would ever recognize themselves as sinners and come to him saying, I am a sinner. I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. I want to be born again. I want to become a new creation. I want to become a member of God's family. And Satan has done everything he can to try to misrepresent it and to disrupt it. But today we're going to go into Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, in the temptation of Jesus. And that's why I tell you that Jesus knows and understands. He's been there. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. And you're thinking, Bob, there's no way that Satan tempted Jesus in all the different ways that he has tempted me. Bible says he has. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our weakness, but was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Satan made every suggestion to the mind of Jesus that he makes to us. Jesus just didn't buy into it. But the Word of God tells us he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sins. I think perhaps that's one of the most least understood scriptures in the Bible. We somehow have difficulty identifying Jesus with temptation. And yet the Word of God teaches us very clearly that he was tempted in all points, like we are. And you're saying, Bob, are you saying to me that Jesus, God in the flesh, was tempted in all points like I am? No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus was God in the flesh. And the only limitations he had were self-imposed limitations. Why did he have self-imposed limitations? So that he could fully identify with man. So he could identify with you, identify with me. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He was as much God in the cradle as he was on the cross. Did you get that? Jesus was as much God lying in that cradle, born in Bethlehem, as he was on the cross. He came to earth, God in the flesh. He totally identified with the human race. He came through all the stages of human development. Infancy, small child, childhood, teen years, early manhood, early adulthood, early manhood. He came through all the stages that we come through. He did that so that he could become God's sacrifice for the sins of man, for man's sins. And you wonder, now stop and think about what I'm saying. You wonder why God has such hatred, such absolute hatred of sin. Look what it cost him. his Son, Jesus, on the cross, who knew no sin, becoming sin, taking my sin, your sin, upon himself, and in doing that, he himself became sin. And yet, God in all of his hatred of sin, God in all of his hatred for sin, has such a love for sinful man. Such a love for sinful man. The Word of God, I don't know if you could ever improve on this statement of God's love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bob, are you saying to me that every sinner of every description, every type, no matter how ugly, mean, no matter what it is, are you saying to me, Bob, that an individual who has lived such an unholy, ungodly, sin-filled, sin-infested life can be born again and inherit kingdom of God? Yes. I'm going to tell you what God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, regardless of who they were, regardless of what they were, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves people. God loves people with whom you would not want to sit down and have coffee. He loves people. He loves people that people like me and you, if we're not careful, we would hesitate to sit down and have coffee with them, have a conversation with them. God loves them. God loves them. We believers sometimes forget that we were once members of Satan's family, don't we? We do. If we're not careful, we believers, those of us who've been born again, sometimes forget we were ourselves once member of Satan's family. Now we come to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now this is after his baptism. Remember, he came to John, wanted John to baptize him. John hesitated. John finally consented. John baptized him. Jesus came up out of the baptism of waters. Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. Voice from heaven, speaking from heaven. Holy Spirit of God anointing him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he comes up out of the baptism of waters. After such a tremendous, fantastic spiritual experience, Jehovah God from heaven speaking, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit of God coming, descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And then Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, God in the flesh, standing in the water. There you have the triune Godhead at one time. Then following his baptism, he was led by the Holy Spirit for a confrontation with Satan. I'm so glad he was, because you see, I take hope. I take hope, and you can too, in the fact that Jesus has been tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. But he understands your temptation. He understands my temptation. So as we move through this today, I want you to better understand why he himself went one-on-one with Satan in a satanic confrontation. He went to be tested and tempted by Satan. Then Jesus, after his baptism, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Once again, one-on-one. God in the flesh, Satan, one-on-one. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. 40 days preparing for his confrontation with Satan. 40 days of fasting. 40 days of fasting and no doubt communion with the Father. I have no doubt in that 40 days that there was much taking place between God the Son and God the Father. But for 40 days, he's fasting in preparation for this confrontation with Satan. How do you prepare for satanic confrontation on a daily basis? It happens every day of your life if you're born again, especially if you're born again. Now, those who are not born again are already members of Satan's family. They're children of the devil. And so they're already locked into the satanic kingdom, darkness. But you, as one born again, how do you prepare for a satanic confrontation on a daily basis? Because you are going to be confronted by Satan on a daily basis. Someone says, well, Bob, really, I never put much thought into it. Well, I want you to put some thought into it. How do you prepare? Tomorrow morning, how will you prepare to confront Satan? Because every demon out of hell has an assignment. Every demon out of hell has an assignment. And their job is to disturb and to destroy, to tempt us into sin, whether we're born again or not born again, tempt us to commit sin. Those who are not born again are just tempted to commit more sin than they're already committing. And those of us who have been born again are tempted to commit sin. Yes, some sins that we have also committed in the past. But every day of the world, you're going to be confronted. You're going to be confronted by Satan or Satan's emissaries on a daily basis. Well, there'll never be a day. Once again, I got to make this clear to you. There will never be a day in your life when you're not confronted with satanic forces. They know your weaknesses. They have already exploited you. They know what's in your bloodline. They know your weaknesses. They know your vulnerability. And they will tailor their suggestion to your mind accordingly. The suggestions to your mind concerning sin, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you react like this? Why don't you react like that? Why don't you say this? Go here, go there, do this, do that. You see, they're going to tailor the temptations in accordance with your vulnerability. And they know your weaknesses. They know your vulnerability. Not only that, and please, listen to me carefully. They know the sins in your bloodline. They know the strongholds in your bloodline. And folks, we see it day after day after day. Psychiatrists, psychologists, doctors, pastors, preachers, we confront this every day of the world, that we're dealing with situations and circumstances and people who themselves have come under the same dominion many times, an attack of that and those unclean spirits which have been in the bloodline for generations. So the point is this. They already know your weaknesses, your vulnerability based on what you've permitted them to work in your life in the past. And they will tailor their suggestion to your mind accordingly. They will tailor the suggestion they're going to make to your mind according to what they know the weakness in you to be or the weakness in your bloodline to be. Folks, listen to me. I've been at this a while. And we find so many times in alcoholic families that alcoholism is a sin and a situation and a problem within the family. The same thing is true with sexual sins. The same thing is true with other types and descriptions of sins. They get into the bloodline and they stay in that bloodline. And until an individual who is in that bloodline comes to grips with truth, the knowledge of the truth, the Word of God, and know their position and authority in Christ and take position and authority over that which is working in their lives, you have access to the throne of God, my friend, if you've been born again. You have access to the throne of God. You have power, authority at your disposal. Just ask for it. Pray for it. Receive it. Walk in it. They will tailor their suggestions to your mind accordingly as they know the weaknesses in your bloodline. You just got a whole message right there. Satan is going to suggest to your mind those things that he knows has been accepted and received into your bloodline in the past. Now, Jesus prepared for this confrontation with 40 days of fasting. 40 days of fasting and intimacy with the Father. Preparing for the battle. How do you prepare? How do you prepare daily? How do you get ready to meet Satan? Satanic forces, demons, unclean spirits, call them whatever you want. How do you prepare? Because every day of the world, as a believer priest, you're on a battlefield. It's warfare. Jesus prepared with 40 days of fasting. 40 days of fasting and intimacy with the Father. And then that day came. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Here you have one-on-one. Satan against Jesus. I have often pictured this in my mind, and I'm going to share it with you. I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again today. In my mind, I can picture, you know, we know that the word was out, the Messiah was born. The wise men from the east came. Herod wanted to get a chance to kill the infant Messiah. We know that all hell was on notice that the Messiah was here. The Messiah has been born. And now all hell is interested in fully, completely, thoroughly identifying him and doing whatever they can to neutralize him or diminish his effectiveness or destroy him. And so Satan comes to Jesus. Now, we have no doubt, I have no doubt, that when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and the voice of God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I think all hell was on notice right then. We found him. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. Jehovah God has spoken from heaven, identifying this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as his son. This is the Messiah. We have found him. And I have no doubt the word went to Satan in a flash. We got him. We got him. You've been looking for him. Identify him. We found him. Voice of God speaking from heaven, identifying him. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I have no doubt that wherever Satan was, he left at that time and went to confront Jesus. And so Jesus is going up to meet him in the wilderness. He's fasting 40 days, 40 nights. I have no doubt that during that time of fasting, Satan is watching, perhaps listening to the conversation that Jesus had with the Father. I don't know. But I can promise you this, he was watching. And now that the 40 days are over, he's going to come to Jesus. He's going to come tempting him. But I have no doubt. I have no doubt he was observing Jesus for those 40 days of fasting. And his suggestion to the mind will be tailored accordingly as it is to you, to me. He knows your weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the weaknesses in our bloodline. He knows the sins in the past in our bloodlines. He knows where we're vulnerable. He has watched us. We've been under observation. What we watch, what we listen to, what we're a part of, what we're not a part of. So his suggestion to the mind will be tailored accordingly. And that's as it is with you and with me. He understands our weaknesses. He understands the weaknesses in the bloodline. He understands. Well, Jesus responds to the suggestion, to the temptation. He responds to this satanic suggestion, and that's what a temptation is. Whether it's done by lesser demon, of course. Oh, no, not many of us are targets of Satan himself. No, we're not big enough. But unclean spirits, and they interact with us. They interact with our thinking. And so he understands our weaknesses. He understands the weaknesses in our bloodline. Jesus responds to the suggestion, to the temptation, and he responds with Scripture, the sword of the Lord, which is available to you, available to me, the sword of the Lord. But he answered and said, it is written, look at that, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word? See, we think initially of the Ten Commandments. We need an understanding of that which God approves and that which God disapproves. And we discover that from the Scriptures. We initially think of the Ten Commandments, but we need to understand that which God approves of and that which God disapproves of. So not only do we need to understand what he approves of, but what he disapproves of as well. Jesus goes on, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, that which originated with God, that which originated from God. Now, we understand that man has tampered with the word of God. Man has tampered with the word of God in order to make it a little bit more compatible, perhaps with a preference or a personal preference or a religious preference of some kind. But man has tampered with the Word of God. He's tried to water it down. He's tried to compromise it. He's tried to misrepresent it. And they've done this either religiously or personally. We see this done in whole systems of religion. And then we see individuals trying to do this, trying to in some way compromise the Word of God, twist the Word of God, so that we don't receive from the Word of God really actually what the Word of God is saying, but we try to somehow put a different angle on it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, folks, let me tell you where I'm at in this. I just take it as it reads. Some have said, well, this must have been some sort of manifestation of some kind of mental thing. This must have been some kind of involvement mentally, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. This had to be some kind of out of reality experience. I just take it as it written. I'm that simple. I take it as it written. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. I can promise you this. In order for Satan to do that, Jesus permitted himself to be taken to the pinnacle of the temple. He is entering into temptation, yes. But I see it that God permitted himself, Jesus, permitted himself to be taken to the pinnacle of the temple. Otherwise, I don't think it could have happened. Had Jesus not permitted this to happen, it would not have happened. But Satan takes him there, gets him there, then he presents his next temptation. Folks, Jesus was tempted in all points. Hear me carefully. The Word of God tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Satan is presenting a series of temptations here, and we refer to this as the temptation of Jesus, but we know that Satan is going to come again and again and again, tempting Jesus. Satan presents his next temptation. Understand this. None are exempt from satanic temptation. None. None are exempt from satanic temptation. I'm not exempt. You're not exempt. None are exempt. If Jesus wasn't exempt, you can rest assured we're not exempt. None are exempt. None from satanic temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Once again, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle. Cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan? Satan? Quoting scripture? That's what he's doing here. Does Satan have agents quoting scripture as well? We see here, Satan is quoting scripture. He's quoting scripture to the Son of God, God in the flesh. Satan is quoting scripture. Now the question I have for you, and you need to think about this. Does Satan have agents quoting scripture in a variety of applications? I cannot help but believe that he does so given the great number of expressions of religious organizations, denominations. Satan was quoting scripture. I have no doubt he has agents quoting scripture from different positions in religious organizations. I have no doubt about that. Saved men quote scripture, but cannot unsaved men quote scripture? Yes. Unsaved men can quote scripture just as surely as saved men can quote scripture. Many of them are religious, perhaps, involved in religious organizations, involved in expressions of religion, but never born again. Does Satan doubt if Jesus is the Messiah here? Is there some doubt in the mind of Satan? Is this really the promised Messiah? He's trying to find out. He wants to find out. And he is perhaps even trying to sow seeds of doubt in the mind of Jesus himself. He often does that with us, doesn't he? How often has he sown seeds of doubt in your mind? In our minds, how often? And in how many areas? How many areas has he sown these seeds of doubt? How many times has he tried to sow seeds of doubt in our minds but failed? But he tried. He tried then. He'll try again. Let me pause for a moment. I consider the Easter Bunny, and I consider the introduction of the Easter Bunny at Easter a diversion. A satanic diversion. Oh, Bob, it's just a little bunny. For goodness sake, Bob, give us some slack. Cut up some slack here, Bob. It's just a little, kind of plaything Easter bunny. Has it taken away anything from the centrality of the cross? Has it taken away anything from the centrality of this time of the year? Has it in any way detracted from the purpose, the reason for the season? Has it? Has it? Yes or no? But then you see, I consider Santa Claus a diversion at Christmas. We never taught our daughter about Santa Claus. We never told her about Santa Claus. We told her about the greatest gift of all times, Jesus, given by the greatest giver of all times, God the Father, to the greatest number of recipients of all times, mankind, and that the presents she was receiving were expressions of our love for her, expressions for our love for her. No, we never told her about Santa Claus because we never wanted her to at some point in time say, why did you lie to me? If you lied to me there, where did you lie to me here? If I can't believe what you told me there, can I believe what you told me here? So we just never told her that. But once again, back to the message, Satan challenges Jesus. If you are, big if there, trying to sow seeds of doubt, perhaps in the mind of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And once again, Jesus answers from Scripture. Folks, that is the best reply to any satanic suggestion. Anytime Satan comes at you with one of his suggestions, one of his temptations, one of the best responses you can make is a scriptural response. Jesus said to him, It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, that verse is stated this way. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now that's a supernatural event. That is a supernatural event. That in that moment, Satan was able to, in some way, show to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world with all of their might and power and wealth, a supernatural event. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He wants man's adoration. He wants man's submission. He wants both his adoration and his submission. And he is really saying to Jesus here, give me your submission. How many times a day does he say that to you? He is saying to Jesus, give me your submission. Give me your obedience, and I will reward you. Doesn't he say the same thing to you? Give me your submission. Submit yourself to me. Give me your obedience, and I will reward you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is identified as the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. Satan is still to this day blinding the minds of men to the truth of the gospel. And that is evidenced in so many false systems of religion. That is evidenced by so many misrepresentations of the gospel. That is evidenced by so many misrepresentations of how sinful man can be identified with holy God and become a part of God's family. Oh, it's still going on today, folks. Now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus dismisses Satan as one in authority over a servant. And of course he is an authority, isn't he? But he does. He dismisses Satan as one in authority. But Satan will be back. Satan is going to leave, but Satan will be back. Remember in Luke chapter 4 verse 13, Word of God says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. For a season. He's going to come back at different times in the life of Jesus, trying Jesus in some way, to get Jesus in some way to submit to his suggestions, submit to his actions. He will come back again and again. But Satan does as he was ordered to do. He left. He had no choice. He had no choice. And then the Word of God tells us that angels came and ministered to him. God sent angels from heaven to minister to Christ the Son. Jesus leaves the battlefield with Satan, and that's what it was. And that's where you are today. The battlefield is an emotional, mental battlefield. It is a battlefield of the mind, the spirit. It is a battlefield in which you are under attack day after day after day. That's exactly what was going on here. Satan attacking Jesus. Satan attacks you. Jesus leaves the battlefield, but he understands, and you understand. And I want you to understand this. You are living in a battlefield, friend. You are living in a battlefield. And day after day, the enemy is going to come against you, tempting you, testing you, trying you. If this doesn't work, I'll try this. If that doesn't work, I'll try this. He is not going to give up. You, though, have the authority. You have the authority in the name of Jesus to withstand him, to banish him, and to tell him, depart from me, Satan. You have that authority. Now, Satan himself is not going to attack me or you. No demons do that. But you have the authority. I have the authority. We have the authority in Christ Jesus to withstand and to repel. Now we come to Matthew 4:12. Jesus, after the temptation, begins his expression of ministry. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now this is more than a year after the baptism of Jesus. At least a year or more has passed since Jesus was baptized and started his own ministry. But he began his own ministry, and now, once he's heard that John the Baptist has been put to death, Jesus leaves the field of ministry of Judea and goes to Galilee. Goes back to Galilee. And you recall that he went back to Nazareth, went into the temple that day, and was given the scriptures, and read the scriptures, and they became incensed at him. They became incensed at him. The leadership, the religious leadership became incensed at him. You can read it for yourself. The temptation of Jesus, followed by his going back to Nazareth, going into the temple, his confrontation with the Pharisees that day. They took him out, were going to stone him, throw him off a cliff, kill him. They were going to try to destroy him. He had so upset them. And the Word of God tells us that in Nazareth, Jesus was able to heal a few people. A few people. Takes faith. Takes faith. And the leadership, the religious leadership in Nazareth, was opposing him. And then he grew up in Nazareth, and they thought they knew him so well, and they knew him so little, but he leaves there, and he moves down to Capernaum. You can read all this yourself in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. He left Nazareth and he moved to Capernaum. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not welcome. He doesn't stay where he's not welcome. He really was no longer welcomed in Nazareth. So he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. You know, at one time I was wondering whatever happened to Capernaum. I researched it, and, of course, Capernaum, which was a thriving, thriving fishing village,
died.
And there's a Catholic retreat center kind of thing there now, and that's all. He doesn't stay where he's not welcome. But he went to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, Matthew 4:14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now look at verse 16 of Matthew 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The people sat in darkness have seen a great light. Much of the world today, much of the United States, as much of the world, sits in spiritual darkness, folks. There's a lot of spiritual darkness in expressions of religion. A lot of spiritual darkness. Tremendous spiritual darkness covered up by false religious systems. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The light of the gospel penetrating their spiritual darkness. And that is the only thing that will penetrate spiritual darkness, is the light of the gospel. You may be only source. You may be. You yourself. You may be the only source of light in the lives of some that you're mixing with. Did you hear me? You may be the only source of light in the lives of so many that you may be mixing and mingling with. We come to Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to teach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent. A message that is much needed today. Do you realize John the Baptist, the first prophet in 400 years, came on the scene preaching a message of repentance? Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God in the flesh, God in the flesh, came on the scene preaching a message of repentance. But listen to his message once again. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A message much needed today. May I say a message much needed in the church today? A message much needed in the church today. A message needed at every level of life in the nation today. Why? Because repentance. Repentance is needed at every level of life in the nation today. Repentance is needed in every expression of life in the nation today. This nation and the world has become so poisoned by the poison of Satan. So much has been perverted. So much has been distorted. So much has been poisoned. At every level of life, in every nation of the world, a message of repentance. Yes, we need to equip the people of God, and I try to do that. That's why we publish the Florida Bible Institute Discipleship Lessons online, all three sections of it. That's why we put a beginner's message on the line. We post it to our website. We post it to our website because I know the reality of the need of the Word of God in the lives of individuals, and I know the need of the reality of repentance, not only in the church, but in the Supreme Court, in the Congress, in the Senate, in the House, in the state legislative systems, state governor's offices, city mayor's offices. Repent, repent, repent. And then we need repentance. in so many systems of religion. We need so repentance in so many systems of religion. There are some churches, some pulpits that rarely mention repentance. We need repentance at every level of life in this nation, every level of life in the church. Heavenly Father, Lord, I felt this was the message for today. You know how the enemy opposed me, but I have trusted you to allow me to teach it. Father, we come to that season now when your Son, my Savior, the Messiah, was crucified, falsely accused, wrongly sentenced to death on the cross. And on that cross, Jesus, you who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in you, in Christ Jesus. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. That you who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become and we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is in Jesus that we become the righteousness of God, not in a religious ceremony, not in the hands of some clergyman, but no, at the feet of Jesus, kneeling before Jesus and saying to Jesus, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Father God, how the church needs to be saturated today with the message of repentance, the need of repentance. How repentance is so desperately needed at every level of life in the United States of America and the nations of the world. Oh, Father God, I ask you, we ask you, give us a move of your Holy Spirit in the nations of the world, convicting and convincing of sin, illumining the minds to sin, penetrating religious systems, penetrating systems of religion that are misrepresenting the gospel. Penetrate those systems with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and save not only those who are listening to it, but save many of those who are publishing it. And Father, initiate into this nation and the nation of the world at this season of the year, that season of the year when we acknowledge the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the sacrifice for the sins of sinful man, for any and all who would be willing to believe and receive. Oh, Father God, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, in this Easter season. Oh, Father God. Oh, Father God, penetrate the deception. Penetrate that which Satan has manifested, has caused to be manifested, has generated in the lives of the nations to take away from the centrality of Easter and what it's all about. Penetrate that darkness and deception and bring hundreds and thousands, even this Easter weekend, into a saving knowledge of yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them be born again, become new creations in Christ Jesus, adopted into the family of God, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and upon the last heartbeat, be received into glory. Glory be to God. Hallelujah forever. Amen and amen. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.